2,
and then Mark chapter number 11. One hand get 1 Kings 8, and the second hand get John chapter 2, and then your third hand get Mark chapter 11. Really been praying that God would burden my heart for this meeting this morning, that God would give me a message designed for this crowd, for this time. And I believe God's given me a thought that we all need to hear. If you'll stand to honor the reading of God's Word, if you're able to stand, would you please stand? Now, I told you 1 Kings chapter 8, but we're going to look at the very last verse of chapter 7 before we go into chapter 8. And I just want to show you the context of what is going on in what we're about to read and the thought we're about to bring to your hearts. In 1 Kings chapter 7, the verse number 51, the very last verse, it said, "So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels that he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord." Chapter 8, verse 1, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast of the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark." Verse number 6, "And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim." And Solomon's dedicating this newly built house of God in Jerusalem. It's been in God's heart for years for this house to be built. And now it's a reality. And Solomon is dedicating this house to God. In verse number 12, if you look with me, "Then spake Solomon." He's got the whole congregation of Israel before him. "Then spake Solomon, the Lord said he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever." Look in verse 22. "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands," that's scriptural, "and spread forth his hands toward heaven." You know what that's a symbol of, don't you? I surrender. When you raise your hands toward heaven, that's saying, "Lord, I surrender." Then he goes on to say, verse 27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less..." Now watch these two words. "This house that I had builded." Verse 29, "That thine eyes may be opened toward this house." Verse 31, "If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house." Verse 33, "When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house." Verse 38, "When what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house." The end of verse 42, "This house." Verse 43, toward the end, this house. In chapter 9 of 1 Kings, God answers the prayer of Solomon. And it said in verse number 2 that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now, if you will, look in John chapter 2 with me. That was a great day when Solomon dedicated that house. John chapter number 2. Into the New Testament we step. And I want you to watch this text as we read it. Then we're going to go into Mark 11. John chapter 2, verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. When he'd made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now look in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter 11. We'll begin there in verse number 15. The same reading that we read in John chapter 2, but now we're in Mark 11. There's a little change that's made. And it said, they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and all the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. When even was come, he went out of the city. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we undertake, Lord, to preach this thought that you've given to me this morning, I pray that in the liberty of the Spirit of God that I might stand this morning, that I might preach in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God, that, Lord, every word would be ordered of thee. And Father, that you would use me as your vessel this morning. Lord, I desire that the people not see me, but that, Lord, they would see the Lord. And that, Father, we would all be drawn close to Jesus Christ by the end of this meeting. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would do a work in every heart. You know the need of the hour. You know that we need you, Lord. But, Lord, I'm calling upon you. I'm asking you to come. I'm asking you to be with us, Lord. I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, to please be God among us. And may the will of God be accomplished at Murrayville Baptist Church as it is in heaven. And we'll thank you and praise you, for thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. You may be seated. A lengthy portion of Scripture this morning that we've read, and several different thoughts, and some of you may be sitting here wondering, how's all of this tied together? Well, I want to give you just a brief history this morning of this temple that we've just read about in 1 Kings chapter 8, 7, 8, and 9. And then I want to bring you up to where we were in our text. And then I want to preach a message that I simply want to entitle, This House. This House. Years before Solomon ever built the temple, it was in the heart of God that he have a place where he could dwell among his people. And God, whenever the Jews had been delivered out of the land of Egypt, God had stirred into the heart of Moses and given him a pattern for a portable, temporary temple that they used in the wilderness. You know, the people of God would travel in the wilderness days, and they would take down and rear up this temple. And God used that temple in the days of their journeyings in the wilderness. But then through Joshua, that mighty man of valor, God brought His people into the promised land. They had some battles that they had to fight, but they eventually gained all the territory that was promised to them, and they dwelt in the promised land. David was anointed king over Israel. He was God's man after God's own heart. God give us some more men that would have a heart for God in this generation in which we live. David was God's man. He was God's king. He was anointed by God to sit on the throne of Israel and rule and reign over Israel for 40 years. One day, King David is out in his parlor and he's meditating. He's thinking about the goodness of God. He's thinking about how great and how holy God is. And Solomon, or King David in his heart, begins to think about how good it would be to have a place called the House of God in Jerusalem. He began thinking about it and putting it all together in his mind. And God came to David and he said, David, he said, it's a good thing that you're thinking about, but I'm not going to let you build the House of God because you've been a man of war from your youth. He said, my house is going to be different than what you've portrayed. It's not going to be a place of war, but it's going to be a place of peace and my presence dwelling among my people. He said, David, I'm not going to let you build the house, but I'm going to let Solomon, your son, build this house. We picked up our reading in 1 Kings chapter 8 where Solomon did just that. He built the house of God. And it was truly, as David described it, exceeding magnificent. It was a building, a structure, a compound like no one had ever seen before. And what made this place so glorious was the fact that God was there. In his dedication, it said that the presence of God was so real that the priest could not even stand to minister. Everybody was on their face before God. Everybody realized that God was in their midst. And Solomon dedicates that house to the Lord. He realized the seriousness of it. He realized that that place was like no other place on planet Earth. It was not Walmart. It was not the beach. It was not Bass Pro. It was the house of God. It was a place that was hallowed by God. And God Himself said, this place is special. And God would meet with His people in that place. As time went on, the people of God began taking the house of God for granted. And they quit observing His feast. They quit observing the Sabbath. They quit tithing. And the house became in disrepair. They did not have enough money to keep up the structure and the maintenance of it. And what it was a reflection of was the heart of the people of God. The people of God had gotten lax in their thoughts about the house of God. Their heart toward the house of God had become numb. And they just viewed it as another place. It was in such disrepair by the end of the reign of the kings that King Herod the Great, a Gentile, rebuilt the structure and brought it back to his former glory and even increased the structure size of it. And that was probably about 10 years before Jesus was ever born. Then when Jesus came on the scene, He went to this house. When He walked in that house, He saw that it had become a den of thieves. He saw that this place called the house of God had become a place where people only made money. It was just a place where people could buy and sell. The things of God were not reverenced anymore. And Jesus walks in and He sees what He sees. And it stirs Him in His heart. And it angers Him in His heart. He goes over and makes him a little cord of scourge. And he went in and he started scourging people and chastising the sellers of the wares in the house of God. He overturned the tables of the money changers. There were people that would come from different nations. And they didn't maybe use the Hebrew currency, and so they had money changers that would change it from one nation's currency to another. And He overturned those tables. And it said that He began to teach the people, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den for thieves. They had stolen the glory from the Lord. The house of God had become what man wanted it to be, not what God wanted it to be. The house of God had become man's merchandise place. Man's place where he could do what he wanted to do and leave God out of it. There's some commentators that say that this scene that we've just read in the New Testament is so unbefitting of Jesus Christ because He was so meek and mild that in the newer Bibles they even take the whole section out and omit it from their Bibles. But when you take one word out of the Word of God, you're omitting part of Jesus. They say this just does not meet his character. In Mark chapter 2, we read where Jesus said it was his house. In a day and hour of which we're living, where on every corner there's a church or a building with a name of church on the outside. And you can walk in and find all kind of things going on in churches today. It'd do us all well to go back to the beginning and learn what church is supposed to be about. In a day and age where people are getting on the platform, women with tutus, and dancing and doing drama on this platform. When preachers have got to have smoke billowing around them and the lights darken while they preach. We need to get back to where this house belongs to Jesus again. And some people say, well, I go to John Dale's church. This is not John Dale's church. This church does not belong to me. This church does not belong to deacons. This church belongs to God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. This is His house. And when we gather in this house, we need to have the mindset of what church is really all about. Can I get a witness from God's people right there? And just for a little while, as pastor of this church, I want to preach with that thought in mind of this house. And I want to say, number one, that if we're really going to be what God wants us to be as a church, that this house needs to be fired up. We need God's, the fire of the Holy Ghost of God to anoint us again in the house of God. We need Holy Ghost preaching. We need Holy Ghost singing. We need Holy Ghost teaching. We need the power of God to fire us up again. Christians today have gotten to the point where I ask somebody, are you saved? Oh yeah, the fish are biting, aren't they? And we've got this humdrum Christianity today that nobody's excited about being saved. Nobody's excited about their sins being forgiven. And you've got eternal life. And you're going to live as long as God lives. And your name's written in that Lamb's Book of Life. And you're going to go to heaven. Nobody's excited about that anymore. But may I say this, that this is one preacher that is still in love with being saved. And thank God that He forgave me of all of my sins and made me a child of Almighty God. Amen. We need the fire of God to burn within the churches again. Amen. Used to be that the old timers would shout, and they'd get to shouting so loud, and just so, they didn't have anything else. They didn't have movie theaters to go to. They didn't have Walmart and the beach to run to. All they had was God. Give us a day like that again, where we realize that what we need more than anything else is God to move in our hearts and in our lives again. We need the Lord. Can I get a witness? We need to be a excited people. Well, here just a little while back, I went to Walmart, or Debbie and I went to Waycross. And we got to Waycross, and I had to run to Walmart while I was there. And I don't know what was going on that day at Walmart, but it looked like Christmas time. Every register was backed up with people. They told me that people were getting their income tax back. That's what it was. But they were backed up with people. Well, I had just a few things that I needed to get, and I went and got them, and I was standing in a line, and And just a couple of people ahead of me was a guy standing there, and he was a slick willy. He was a South Georgia redneck. He was standing there, and he had two gals right behind him. He had them locked up in a conversation. He was trying to swoon them and be casting over to them. And so I was standing there, and I wasn't eavesdropping. I was just eavesdropping. I was just listening to what was going on. And so finally, the two ladies, they decided they didn't want no more of that. And so the one lady said, well, we got to go. And they hustled out of the line. Well, that put me right next to Slick Willie. And I'm standing there with my little bit of stuff in my hands. And I noticed that in his cart is a cube of beer. That's the only thing in his cart is a cube of beer. And I noticed he kept looking at me. And he finally turned around. He said, who are you? I said, I'm John Dale. He said, well, I'll be blank. And he went on and he used some other profanities. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. I got a guy from South Georgia that I'm all about. And he's got a cube of beer in his cart. And he's using profanity. And he's trying to hit on two gals. I said, thank you, Lord, for the providence of God. And so he kept on and he kept on talking. And he said, what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. He said, I need to get back in. I said, if you get back in, I said, you won't need that cube of beer to make you happy. He said, well, my girlfriend's waiting out in the car. And so I finally asked him, I said, sir, are you saved? Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, we've come to that in America. Where everybody is saved. Everybody's right with God. They can stand there with a cube of beer in the cot, and they're okay with God. May I remind you that the God that we serve is a holy and righteous God. And if you're not right with God, you can be before you leave this house. Amen. God does not smile on sin. Sin is still sin. We might call it a different name today, but it is still sin. Hey, sodomy is still sin. We call it gay rights. They're not gay and they're not right. And I'm not going to marry two of them. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We may go to jail for it, but I'm going to stand my ground with God. God is right and everybody else is wrong. Can I get a witness? Amen. I'm here to tell you it's still wrong to commit adultery. It's still wrong to fornicate. It's still wrong to get drunk. I don't care what you think about it. God is still God, and this is still His house. Amen. It needs to be fired up. You see, churches today just want smooth messages. Just give me something where I can feel good about myself. And I can walk at just floating on air and feel like a little butterfly. Jesus Christ was not a butterfly collector. He was redeemer of men's souls. He died for your sins. He hung on an old rugged cross so you wouldn't have to die and go to hell. And if you've never bowed the knees to Jesus Christ, I invite you this morning to come as a sinner and bow before Him and let God save your unrighteous soul. Amen. It needs to be a fired up place. It needs to be a filled up place. It needs to be filled up with the presence of God. Churches can operate without Him today, but this house can't. This house cannot operate without the one who died for the house. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly of all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know what the purpose of the church is? It's to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not to make you feel good about yourself. It is to exalt the Savior. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And we need to lift up that mighty name of Jesus in the church again today. Amen. We're living in the day of personalities. And oh, we're having so-and-so in church. Oh, Dr. So-and-so's coming. And he's going to be speaking at our event. I was witnessing to a lady one day, and I was at Walmart. It's either Walmart or Kroger in my life, one of the two. I like Kroger because they give fuel points. Amen. But I was at Walmart, and I was inviting a lady to church. And I was kind of doing it in a subtle way, and I said, you need to come to church. I said, won't you come? I said, you'll like our preacher. I said, he's a good preacher. And I said, you're not going to believe who we've got coming in this Sunday. She said, who? I said, Jesus. She said, oh. We need to get excited about the Lord. He told that church at Ephesus, he said, you've left your first love. And the church has left her first love today. We need to get excited about the fact that God loves every person in this room. He loves you on this side. He loves every person on this side. He leaves not one out. And thanks be to God that He first loved us, that we can love Him. Thank God for the love, the everlasting love of Almighty God. He loves you this morning. Amen. He loves you. He cares about your life. He cares about what you're going through. He's concerned about your fears. He's concerned about your cares. He's concerned about everything that involves your life. There's not one thing that Jesus Christ does not care about your life. If you're here lost this morning, He cares about that. He so cared that He died on an old rugged cross and was buried and rose again the third day. And He's alive, that if you call upon Him, He'll save your soul. God cares about you. We need to be filled up with the presence of God, the power of God. We need to be filled up with the praises of God. I'll never forget the first time. I know everybody don't get excited like I do. I'm just like that. I get excited about going fishing. I get excited about certain ball games. But brethren, I do get excited about Jesus Christ. I'd hate to get excited about fishing and ball games and that be the end of my story. I do get excited about Jesus Christ. I do get excited about going to the house of God. I do love the things of the Lord. Amen. And I get excited thinking about just being able to go to the house of God. David said it like this. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Here's the typical Christian of today. Alarm clock goes off Sunday morning. Or maybe they don't even need to set an alarm. They just wake up. Then it dawns on them. Oh, this is Sunday. Oh, I got to go to church. Oh, I ain't got a thing to wear. 200 pair of shoes in the closet. Oh, I felt a stump right there. I ain't got a thing to wear. And they act like Sunday just snuck up on them from nowhere. When I was pastoring down at Waycross, I had a deacon in the church. His name was James Whaley. He was a godly man, had crystal blue eyes. And his wife told me, she said, Brother John, she said, James loves going to the house of God so much. She said on Saturday night, he goes into the spare bedroom and lays out all of his clothes. Just can't wait to get up the next morning to put them on. We come in here like this, barely do have hours on. At least I'm glad you got clothes on. Amen. We come in like we, oh Lord, I didn't know this was Sunday. I didn't know Sunday was coming. We don't treat work like that. I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, well, I'm going to try to come to your meeting. I said, quit trying. Just do it. That's how you go to work. You just go to work. You make plans to go to work. Just make plans to be there. You know what I found out? People do what they want to do. I need to say that again. People will do what they want to do. But there's a God in heaven watching. I'm preaching about this house. It needs to be fired up, filled up. It needs to be famed up. You say, what does that mean? Solomon prayed, and God says, I've heard from heaven. Churches today have taken out prayer altars. They don't give an invitation any longer. They don't give an opportunity for anybody to come and bow at an altar and pray. But this house is still going to give altar calls. For people to come and bow their knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every time we meet, I promise you this, you've got a need that only God can meet. Or we may cover it over, we may not realize it, we may not even think so. But you've got a need that only God can meet. And until you learn how to use an altar and come to the altar of God and pray, God will never give you victory over things in your life. It needs to be fired up. It needs to be filled up. It needs to be famed up. But it needs to be fed up. And I don't mean fed up with church. I mean you need to be fed from the Word of God. People don't need to hear. They don't need to hear political speeches made at church. We don't need to hear a newscast. You need to hear from the Lord. Amen. While you're at the house of God. And in this book is sheep food. It's nothing but sheep food. And God's got a word for you. He's got something for you to be able to grow on. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that for every child of God, that God has got a place for you to be fed from the Word of God. We ought to get fed up that we're not fed. And get in a place where the book of God is preached. And set up under the preaching of God's Word. We don't need more entertainment. We need more preaching of the Word of God. We don't need more songs. We need more preaching of the Word of God. We need God's Word expounded and explained to God's people so that God's people can grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It needs to be a fed up place. But then I want to say this lastly. It needs to be freed up. I remember the first time that I ever decided. I got saved in a Southern Baptist church. And the preacher there was a preacher of the Bible. And the services would get a little lively. And I remember me and Debbie, I'd just gotten saved, me and Debbie started going to that church. She didn't even want me to join a Baptist church. We was both raised Methodists. And when I told her I was going to go get baptized and join that church, she said, a Baptist church? I said, yeah, that's where I got saved. And so we joined and started going. Well, we had a revival. Brother James McGahee, he's been to our church before. He's preaching the first revival I ever said. And there was three preachers that came and they all sat on the front row over here on this side. And every time that preacher would say something, they'd say, Amen! Amen, preacher! There was even one of them that had a white hanky, was just flipping it like that. That's right, preacher. Amen, preacher. And I got looking at that and I said, these guys are crazy. They've lost it. But I kind of liked it. It did something for me. It kind of excited me. I thought, well, these guys, they're really into what that preacher's saying. I was so busy looking at them. So I thought, well, I'm going to say amen. Next time that preacher says something good, I'm going to say amen. And I said, amen. It came out just a little old squeak. But it sure did feel good to squeak for Jesus. Amen. That's a Bible word. That's a Christian word. It's okay to get excited about the things of God. It's all right to say amen. Wait, we don't talk in tongues around here, but we do get excited about Jesus. Can I get a witness? Hey, the Pentecostals, they believe you can lose it. And they're over there shouting it out this morning. The Baptists, they believe in eternal life. And you can't even goose them and get a good squeak out of them. I'm telling you, it's good to be saved. It's good to be a child of Almighty God. It's good to be a Christian. Amen. Amen. This house. Back to my history lesson. The nation of Israel had started taking God's house just nonchalantly. It's just another thing to do, and if they felt like it, they would go. If they didn't, they wouldn't go. Let me get this out so y'all can hear me. The only thing some Christians are committed to today is being uncommitted. I felt a stump right there. And I will dig around a root. And I will say that again. The only thing that some Christians are committed to is being uncommitted. If everybody went to church the way you go to church, if everybody went to church the way you went to church, how many services would we have? If everybody gave the way you give, would the house be able to stay in repair? If everybody got into the services, some churches you go to, honestly, all you can hear blowing is the air conditioner. It's all you can hear. But I like it when God's people get excited about the things of God. And don't care what this one over there thinks about me, what that one over there. Some people go to church to close the eyes and some go to eye the close. But I go to praise my Lord. He's been good to me. He's been wonderful to me. He's a wonderful, gracious God, and I appreciate Him saving my soul. I want a piano player just to come this morning, just play something softly. We've been on our church, some of us have been on a 3-day fast, and we're about to go over into the fellowship hall and break our fast together. During our fast, I got up under a heavy burden for our church. And I got really praying that God would do something miraculous. Brother Stacy, I took that list that you gave and I got up 4 o'clock one morning. And I started reading over this thing and started, while I was in prayer, just calling out these. God sent us some laborers into this harvest. Lord, in our church, would you please let believers become devoted to you? Lord, would you give courage among us Christians that we would boldly stand for the Lord Jesus Christ again? And I kept on and on praying. Then he's got a section there for Brother John. Pray for Brother John that he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. That he'll have wisdom and direction from the Holy Ghost to guide and direct each service. that he would abide in Christ and be devoted to prayer and rely on God for strength and wisdom. That he would have a heart for the lost. That he would be faithful and loving, Christ-like husband. That he would continue to rightly divide the word and communicate the gospel clearly. That he would be clothed with the whole armor of God. And pray for Miss Deb that she would be protected from Satan's attacks. Then he's got a section for America and a section on the back for a camp meeting. I got in prayer that morning. I was praying. And I'd only been into the fast just not even quite a day. I was saying, God, please. Please revive us at Merville. Please revive your people. I'm preaching to y'all this morning. I'm not preaching. I'm not at First Baptist. I'm preaching to this group right here. And I was saying, God, please. Please move upon our people again. Lord, revive thy people that we may rejoice in thee again. Oh, God, do a work in our hearts. Please, God, help us at Merville Baptist Church. And before we break our fast together, those of us that's been fasting, and everybody else, I want to invite everybody to come gather around these altars. If they fill up,